is all set up from Genesis 18:25, actually. I saved it because I wanted you to come back this week, so I didn't say it last week. You know, a lot of people ask this question, and they don't just ask it to pastors, but I get asked this question a lot, and it's really not that hard to answer. We overcomplicate it, and I can tell you that Genesis 18:25 solves the entire issue if you believe the Bible. I told you when we get into February, I'm going to start to go through some apologetics, and I don't know how long that will last. It could last into the new year, to the next year, for all I know. But what I do know is that Genesis 18:25, this is if you believe the Bible. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, and if you won't just take God at his word, it probably won't help you. But Genesis 18:25 answers a lot of these questions for us. One of the questions people ask is, when somebody dies that doesn't know Christ, that's never heard the gospel, do they go to hell? And the answer is yes, because everybody has to accept the gospel. Now, I could go to Romans 1 and say that those folks are without excuse, and I could prove it that way, but Genesis 18:25 explains it in such a way that if you believe the Bible, then God, I'll show you in a moment, is just he's just right. People will ask and say to me, what happens to little children when if they die before a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And I can answer that and say, whether there's an age of accountability or what number that is, I don't know. But God being a God of mercy and a just God, I can answer that with Genesis 18:25. People ask me what happens to people who live their whole life and they're very good and they're very morally right and they follow these different things, but they never actually came to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, how could God send a really good person to hell? How can that happen? And I could answer that. People say, well, can two people be homosexuals and stay in that situation their whole life and never repent from that and go to heaven? And I would say to you, I'm not God, but I would say to you that Genesis 18:25 will answer that. And then after we go through Genesis 19, you'll have to come to a conclusion of whether you believe God or not, no matter what it is. I know sometimes that hurts because we have family members and friends and these different things and people who make professions, but this answers a lot of questions for me. And remember, it's not pastor saying it. It's right here. I can't fix it, nor would I try to fix it. Watch this. This verse says, I didn't go over it last week because of this. I just wanted to hold it. That be far from thee to do after this manner. Remember, he's asking, can 50 be saved? If there's 50 righteous men, would you save Sodom and Gomorrah for this? This is where we're at, right? To slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Abraham is not really questioning God, even though there are question marks in the King James Bible. What he's doing is he's like kind of throwing it out there to God. It's kind of shyly asking God, like, how does this work? Like, is this right? Is this okay? Because remember, Lot's there, and he knows Lot's there, and Lot's family. And so he's asking, hey, God, what is the right thing here? And it goes on to say this. This answers a lot of questions for me. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? How does that answer my question? Because if we believe God to be who we say that he is, then in justice and doing right, God will just do right. So whatever the right answer is what God says. God can't go against his word. So if God says it in his word, it's just right. And there's nothing for us to argue. So when somebody asks, well, why would God allow people who have never heard the gospel to go to hell? I don't really have to argue it. I can go to Genesis 18:25 and just say, because God's always right. He's always right. Either you believe it or you don't. Well, why can you say, people ask me, what happens to people who are developmentally disabled if they were born that way? What happens to those folks? Well, God is always right. So, but here's what people struggle with. People struggle with, is God fair? But I'll remind you this, what's equal is not always fair. And God, in his economy, he's just always right. And so whatever the decision there is not up to me, it's not up to you, it's God's. But I'll tell you this, when you get to heaven and you find out the true answer and what it is, God will be right. He'll just be right. So it answers a lot of questions for me because I can just say, even if I feel a certain way about it, even if you feel a certain way about it, guess what? Doesn't matter because God's always right. Our opinion gets convoluted because of the world. And really, if we just look at Genesis 18:25, we'll go, God, whatever you say is right. Whatever you do. The only time I ever say that's when I'm arguing with my wife and I'm like, you got it. You're always right. But when you say that to God, it's true. He's always right. So we take that knowledge of Genesis 18:25 and now go into Genesis 19, and we look and we see, remember those two angels? They were with the third person, which we believe to be Jesus Christ. And those two angels went ahead while Jesus remained with Abraham and was talking about what would happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now these two angels are two of the luckiest people or two of the luckiest angels or unlucky, because I wonder what earthly food tastes like to heavenly bodies. They just ate at Abraham's house. Him and, remember, Abraham goes back and says, Sarah, he says, I'm going to feed you. And he goes back and, like, woman, make something to eat. And he goes out to the field and he's like, servant, kill this. You know, Abraham didn't do jack, but he's like, I'm going to feed you. They go, I wonder what heaven or earthly food tastes like to heavenly bodies. I don't know. But now they're going to go here and they're going to try to feed him again. I don't know, these angels are like, I'm stuffed. I mean, I don't know. Like, we haven't eaten for 1,000 years. And all of a sudden we're here on earth and it could be another 1,000. I don't know. It really doesn't matter. It's just how my mind works when I read the Bible. But, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So Lot's in the public square. We believe that Lot has now moved into a position of authority in Sodom because he's sitting there in the gate of Sodom. And remember, the gate of a city in those times, you think of like the walls of Jericho. This is a protective fortress to protect the city. You think about how Persia stood and was outside of the Babylonian. When they get the writing, handwriting on the wall, remember, they're sitting outside of the city walls and those things. And so he's in some kind of position. So he went from having his face turned towards Sodom to living into Sodom to actually being in some kind of power or authority in Sodom. And they see this, and he sees these people coming. Now, maybe as Americans it means not much to us, but again, in the Eastern culture back then, it was a shame to see any stranger, even if it was your enemy. And this is why Jesus says this about our enemies. Even our enemies, if they were in a foreign land, they were to be hospitable and to bring them in, because for someone to get hurt or for someone to go starving or for someone to be punished in your land without rightful judgment was a shame to the entire city. And so they're saying, we have to come in to you. We have to allow you to be fed. We have to allow to keep you. Now, you can go on your merry way the next day, but while you're here in our home or in our land, we've got to take care of you. And so he sees them and he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, remember where we're at here. Sodom and Gomorrah, this wicked city. God's already established in Genesis 18 that it's a wicked city, that the cry of the wickedness of Sodom has come up to the Lord. And remember, the Lord says, I'm going to go down myself and see how nasty it is and how I'm going to destroy this wicked place. And so the angels are like, we're not really trying to go into anybody's house here in Sodom. We're good on that. We'll just stay in the street. But Lot's like, he pressed them upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. They just ate in Genesis 18:8. Like, this is the same day. Like, oh, what is wrong with these Far Eastern people? They're always trying to feed us. It's kind of like Baptists. It really is. It goes on there. So they go in. Now, here's where it gets sketchy. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. So they surround the house, completely around it. Both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. So it's not just the men, it's all the people, but the men are the ones surrounding the house, both young and old. Biblical, when you look at the ages of young and old, we would assume that these men are of the age of like 12 and up. Okay? So they surround the house, but they say this. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? So firstly, we establish they know that they're men. We absolutely know they're men because the Bible says so. Which came in to thee this night, and bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, it's interesting because We use the word knowledge or know a lot this morning in our Bible, but it's a different phrase. This, that we may know them, is not a word. It's a euphemism. It's a complete phrase. And the phraseology, no matter what, this is one of the cool things. obviously, I'm a King James guy, and I stand and live on that, but I'm not arguing with anybody about any other versions. I'm not mad about whatever version anybody else uses. But here's one of the things that every major English version that I know of, that I've studied out and looked at, you know, Christians can disagree on a lot of stuff, but nobody disagrees on this. We all agree that they literally mean to go to know them is to have sexual relations with these men. People disagree about a lot of stuff, and even the most far left Christian church that uses a modern English version of the Bible, they may not touch Genesis 19 with a 20-foot pole, but their Bible would be rendered the exact same way in some semblance. And so in order for you to dismiss that homosexuality is a sin, you have to just not accept the Bible. It's the only way around it. There's no way around it. Now, how we treat people, how we love people, it's not in here. Do we have to be mean and rash about it? Absolutely not. But is it a sin? You say, why is homosexuality a sin? Well, this is the most extensive chapter in the Bible about it. It says a lot of times in the Bible, actually. But here you see the actual act wanting to be performed, and you see what God does to these people. But let's keep going here. That we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. So Lot's like, dude, come on, guys. And said, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. So again, just use common sense here. Sometimes when you're reading your Bible, common sense is your greatest tool. Why would he be so worried about it if they were just trying to get to know him? You know, when I say, hey, let's go to lunch, I want to get to know you better. No big deal. Nobody would say, why do you want to do wickedly to him because you want to take him to lunch? Nobody would say that. So if you just use common sense here, why would this be such a big deal? Well, because what they were trying to do is literally have homosexual sex with them. And teenagers, you're not too young to hear this. You need to hear it because you'll hear it everywhere else. You need to hear it right from your pastor. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. To this day, we still use the word sodomy for two men engaged in that act. To this day. Imagine that. Even people that don't believe the Bible. In our courts of law, sodomy is a charge. In secular courts, people use that. You know where they got it from? The Bible. I know Jesus loves me for the Bible tells me so, but I also know homosexuality is a sin for the Bible tells me so. It's funny how we know all the good stuff about what the Bible tells us, but we erase the things that we don't want. Why is it wrong? Because the Bible says. Why are they judged? Because Genesis 18:25 says, whatever God says is just right. I don't care if it's your son, if it's your daughter, if it's your sister, if it's your brother, if it's your nephew, if it's your cousin, if it's your child. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Now we go on here. It says, behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. So these are virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. Now I want to remind you of this. You might say, well, of course he's going to try to take up for these guys, even with his daughters, because they're angels. He doesn't know that. They're strangers to him. They're just two stranger men. But because of their culture, this is like so foreign to us. This is ridiculous to us. We would never give up our daughters for some strangers. We're just like, dude, sorry, guys. The men of the city have come around us. I don't even really want to tell you what they're going to do, but sorry, dude. Lock the doors. Girls, go lay down and hide. But Lot's like, this is a shame. For them to get hurt or despised or whatever. Remember when you talk about when Jesus changes the water into wine? The reason why he does that is because it was such a shame for them to run out of wine. Because their culture is just different than ours. You know, we're not built like that. But he's willing to give up his two virgin daughters. And really, one of the reasons why, because the Bible calls him just Lot. Later on in the Bible, we see that he is just. He's a righteous man. One of the reasons why is because it would have been more honorable for him as the father in that culture to be able to give his daughters away and for them to have heterosexual sex than for men to have homosexual sex. It would have been more right in the sight of God. Because as the father, he was able to give his daughters away, just like a father gives his daughter away at a wedding today. He was able to do that, and they didn't really have a say-so in it. Like, there may be a dowry or something involved, but we're putting weddings, we're putting marriages together, we're fixing. So it would have been less of a sin. It actually wouldn't have been a sin at all if Lot just says, take my daughters, and if they would have legally been married to them to do that. And remember, their polygamy is running rampant. Even his uncle, his uncle's kids are going to be like the kings of polygamy, right? They're going to have, Jacob's going to have these two wives and these different things. And so all that stuff is going to start there. So it would have been better if you just said, here, you guys marry my daughters and take them than for them to have homosexual sex. That's what's going on here. And I know this chapter is like, you know, wow, but it is what it is. It goes on to tell us here, and they said, stand back. This just talks about the wicked nature of mankind. When man has it fixed in their mind that they want something, they don't care what it's going to take, they're going to do, and they don't care who's judging or what's going on there. When we have it fixed in our mind, this is like a certain type of rage, we're going to do this. And they say, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sword upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And so they're saying, if you don't let us, we're going to do this to you too. They're literally saying, Lot, if you don't let us just have these two men, we're going to sodomize you too. This is how egregious the sin has become here in Sodom. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. So the angels pull him in and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door. So all the people that are outside, the young and the old, all the men that were out there ready to do this gruesome sin, they completely blind them, and they're like, we don't even know where the door is at anymore. When this happened, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? He says, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place. Because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. The Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So now a miracle has been performed. So Lot is going to know that this is more than just some stranger men, right? And when the morning arose, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you. Now remember, you say, well, how could they be married, but these are different? Well, some people believe that Lot had more than just two daughters that were there, that he had other daughters that were out there. Some people believe that his daughters were engaged, like we talk about Joseph and Mary, how the espousal was actually marriage, but they hadn't performed the act to consummate the marriage. But I would say to you this, regardless of the situation, what happens here, they say the city's going to be destroyed, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. So whoever these men were, Lot, just like the ark, how Noah's telling everybody it's about to rain, he goes and tells, imagine this ridiculous story that you tell these guys. Yeah, God's going to destroy this whole city because of this. And they laugh at him. They mock, right? But when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou. And so when you see that are here, that's why a lot of people believe that he had other daughters. That's probably the most likely scenario, because these people had lots of kids usually if they weren't barren. And so he probably had other adult daughters who were married, who lived somewhere else with their husbands, and just the two daughters that were there and his wife. So just the four of them remain there. Some people say that's why Abraham would have probably known that his nephew had this many kids, right, and this many son-in-laws. So some people say that's why Abraham was praying a certain number and that he prays it down really low there. And so he's just trying to find the most, the smallest number. Well, God, how many there have to be to spare it? I don't know, but I do know this. He says, you get them out of here, the angels say. The ones that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. This is important for us today, because we've talked about this morning about separating ourselves from the world. But even if you are the most spiritual person, again, the Bible calls him just Lot, you can be consumed with the iniquity of your surroundings. It doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not just talking about, you know, workplaces, but schools and sports and all these different things, you can be consumed, taken over with the iniquity of that. And even if you don't join in, it really rubs off on you, or you really are around things that you would rather not be around. And you're in the middle of it. You're consumed with it. Hey, I know I talk about this a lot, but it really is true. You know, I hate going to Walmart. One of the reasons why I hate going to Walmart is because I feel like I'm consumed with iniquity when I go in there. I do. People are just dressed ridiculously, and people are saying ridiculous things. It smells like, you know, Hell's Kitchen and weed everywhere. Like, I mean, seriously, this is one of the reasons why I just don't like going to big stores. Dollar General can be like that too, depending on where you're at. But again, there's just not as many people in there generally. And so that's why I just like to get in, get out. I don't want to go to Walmart. I don't want to be in there because I just feel like I'm consumed. Sometimes the music they're playing over the loudspeaker and these different things, there's just a lot of people wearing weird shirts and all. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff. And sometimes not that I'm just so holy, but I just don't want to be around it. I'm just an introvert, and sometimes I don't want to be around my own family. You know what I'm talking about? Because they're consumed with iniquity. I'm not talking about my extended family. I'm talking about the people that live with me. Amen. But Walmart's just, I don't know. To me, it's just consumed with iniquity. I know we have to shop. I know people have to go there. But me personally, if I can avoid it, I do at all cost. You can do your very best raising your children, and they've never heard a curse word, and you take them to Walmart one time. They say, "What's that smell?" That's what they call the devil's lettuce, baby. You know what I'm talking about? But here's what Lot does, and here's what a lot of us do. We don't have to be willingly staying and interacting or becoming a part of it, but a lot of us linger too long. And it says, and he lingered. A lot of us linger around iniquity. We keep a friendship too long. We keep a relationship too long. I'm going to say something that's going to sound harsh, and it's not a curse word, kids. But I've heard young ladies, and they kind of like, they're hanging around this relationship waiting for this guy to change. No, he's a jackass. He don't want to work. He don't want to take care of, he got three baby mamas, and he ain't taking care of them. What you want him for? Amen. A young lady asked me one time, "Is it wrong for me to get with a man that has a baby?" I said, "No." I said, "You know, is he saved? And, you know, is he taken care of?" "Well, he don't really see his son." "Well, this is just a tell for me. Something's going on there." And I said, "If it was me, I wouldn't want to be getting into it, because what it sounds like to me is he got some baby mama drama. And I wouldn't be willingly signing up for that." Now, I'm not saying that you can never get with somebody, but I would do some investigation, amen. If I was a boy, I would tell him, this is old school, you better do some Hardy Boys. If I was a girl, I'd say, you might want to get some Nancy Drew going on. You got to be old to know I'm talking about Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew. I don't know what you guys use these days, but I can only talk like I talk. I'm an 80s baby. All right, now listen. You know, you linger around long enough, you linger around some sin, and you'll get caught up in it. Or if you don't get caught up in doing it, you'll get hurt by it. Linger around the wrong people at work long enough. Oh, you know, my parents used to say to me, you'd be guilty by association. You ever been guilty by association? You didn't do it, but you lingered around some people long enough where they just assume. What about this? Some of you people that work at hospitals or workplaces where there's floors, the floor just gets a bad reputation. "Well, don't go to 5 East, because 5 East, they won't take care of it. They just let people die up there." You'd be like, "I've never let anybody die," but you're guilty by association. We do that with neighborhoods, don't we? You live in Trotwood, and if they would have you, I was talking in the halls today, they would have you think that people get shot and killed at our church every single week. Because we're just guilty by association. Our church is in Trotwood. Like, "Miss Beth's been living here all this time, and it's just fine." And I was telling them, the people in Trotwood have been the absolute nicest to me of everywhere we've ever door knocked, everywhere we've gone, they've been the nicest to me. But you ask somebody outside of Trotwood, and they'd be like, "Don't go to Trotwood." I'm telling you, the people from our home church ask me, this is not a lie, about once a month I get a question, "Are you guys okay? Are you guys safe there?" I say, "I mean, I checked myself for bullet holes last time I checked." They think I'm like 50 Cent around here, like wearing a bulletproof vest or something. Like, they think I'm preaching with my vest on. You know what I'm talking about? Five shots couldn't stop me. I took it and smiled. I don't know. The devil shoots at me every day, but I ain't never. But you know what? Trot was just guilty by association. When all of us old people say Trotwood used to be so nice, they'd be like, what? Yeah, Trotwood was the green way before the green. It was that spot. And people that never were there, too young to understand it, they're like, Trotwood? Yes! Because we're just guilty by association. All the time. Pastor Carter, how many times have we been out door knocking and somebody say, I'm not coming there. Where's your church at, Trotwood? Pastor Brandon, how many times have we gone out and said, hey, where's your church at? And we're like, Trotwood. They're like, Trotwood? What? Pastor Jeremy, how many times we handed something out and they, Trotwood? We're like, and we're like, and then they look at them and they're like, there's white people in Trotwood? Yes, there's white people in Trotwood. Gosh, just guilty by association. This is what it's like. This is really what it's like. I was telling somebody this morning, I'm like, you know, we got a lot of older people that graduated from Trotwood. And they start naming the black people. I'm like, no, they're all white people. And they're like, what? Guilty by association. But when you linger around long enough, you allow yourself to be guilty by association. And the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being, watch this, merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So they like, come on. And so I don't know if this is like a supernatural flying or if it's a hurried run, but they get him outside of the city gates and get them to a semi-safe place. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Now, that would have been enough for me. Amen. You know me. I'm not into the occult and scary movies and things like that. But the ones that I did see as a young guy, when somebody says escape for your life, when somebody says run for your life, I don't ask no questions. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just out of here. Like this is not a safe place. You don't have to ask me twice. I'm gone. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You know what Lot had there was a lack of faith because of his fear. He's seen this supernatural act. He's had this supernatural experience. They're pulling him out, and he's like, I can't go into the mountains because I'm going to die there. Now, God's going to honor this request. He says, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, the which thou hast spoken. So there's a little city named Zoar, very close. It literally means this is little. And so in verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So he said, the angel says, I can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until you're in safety. And so we'll spare. Zoar was supposed to get it too. But because Lot's like, let me go there, they get to go to this little place. And he's like, it's a little city. There's not many people there. It's not, you know, just let me go there. And they're like, okay. But now it's time to go. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and which grew upon the ground. Now this is going to be a very large portion of ground there. If you remember way back in Genesis 14, Abraham, he dwells in the plain of Mamre and he's the Amorite. And eventually he buys the plot of Machlepa in Mamre, and that's where his people are buried at. And so right outside of that, if you were to look on your Bible map, right outside of that whole area of Sodom and Gomorrah up into that border is destroyed. And does anybody know what that is today? What that area is? God scorched the earth. This is why we say going scorched earth. God scorches the earth literally. He overthrows those cities there in 24 and 25. Does anybody know what that is today and what it was even in the Bible? It's called the Dead Sea because it's dead. The land is dead. It's complete. And if you look in the Dead Sea, you'll find sort of remnants of something that's charred. I don't know what you call it in the ocean, but it would be our land version of charcoal, or not charcoal, of coal in some way. And so the Dead Sea has all this bottom debris. And, you know, You'd have to believe the Bible, but I could tell you why. Because this is the place. And that's why also it's uninhabitable, because people don't live in the middle of a sea. There it is. Goes on here. We know this very much. Jesus even speaks of this. Look at your Bible in Luke 17:32. We're good on time. Luke 17:32. Jesus speaks of this story. Luke 17:32. Jesus says this. It's a very short of the verse of the Bible. You can memorize this one, okay? This is like a Jesus wet verse. Luke 17:32. You ready? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. But he goes on to say, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Jesus goes on and kind of talks about the hastening and hurrying to get to him and not looking back. We know the story of Lot's wife here, and we look back there in Genesis. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Can I tell you that honestly what happened there with her becoming a pillar of salt? I didn't schedule it this way, because I schedule these songs weeks in advance, but we sang His Mercy Is More, and it's just the Holy Spirit. But you know what actually happened with Lot's wife? Remember we said Genesis 18:25, God's just right. Because some people are like, that's a really cool judgment. All she did was look back. She didn't say she wanted to go back. She didn't touch anything. You know what actually happened? Mercy. You don't recognize it because you read it in the Bible, and it's not, Hollywood can't even depict it correctly. But do you understand when the wrath of God is poured out, when there's fire and brimstone coming down from heaven, can you imagine the cry and the people that are burning? Listen to me. Again, God's just right. Children and cattle and the horror and the smell and the stench of burning flesh and everything. It said He burned everything. Scorched earth. It's a sea. Every tree, every piece of grass. And so God is saying don't look back, because the absolute sheer horror of seeing what's going on. These are, remember, her. Perhaps, we believe, her daughters, at minimum, her sons-in-law are over there. At minimum, friends and other family and all these things. You look back. Now, it may mean nothing to you, but can you imagine? Let's make it smaller, and I hope that I don't hurt anybody in this, but have you ever watched somebody die that you loved? And even if it wasn't, I mean, hopefully you've never watched somebody that you love die horrifically in a fire or a wreck or something like this. But can you imagine your whole city dying? Let's make it personable. Can you imagine every single person you love at Assurance Baptist Church, save for you and a couple others, are escaping, and God says don't look back, because He's trying to save you? Because think about the scars you'll have the rest of your life looking back and seeing the torture and the sheer wrath that's poured upon them. Do you know that's one of the greatest indications to me of why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Because God isn't going to have us here watching the sheer horror of the things that are going on. Because we're saved, He saves us from that. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble. And God's saving us from that wrath, because similar things are going on during the tribulation. And God loves us. His mercy is such that He raptures us out of that before we have to stay there and watch it. I don't want to be around when people are getting stung with scorpions and people are getting struck down and there's no food and there's no the waters are jacked up and there's blood in them. I don't want to see that stuff. And remember what I said, God's just right. We're not just talking. We always just think that it's great. No, it's everybody. You're going to see babies. So God's trying to spare her. Literally from seeing this. So when you look back, her turning to a pillar of salt is an act of mercy rather than what we always say. Yes, it's a lack of obedience, but we always take that side. She wasn't obedient. She didn't listen. God doesn't turn people into pillars of salt because of the lack of obedience. It's the only time I know of that He ever did that. But for mercy's sake, can I tell you one thing that happened for mercy's sake? You ready? You say, well, how can you say that God turned her into a pillar of salt for mercy? Well, He killed His son for mercy's sake. I sure hope you believe that. Jesus begged for mercy. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Before He got to the cross in the garden. If we can do this another way, Father. Basically, have mercy on me, He says, basically. And the father said, no. But he gave us mercy by killing his son. That's the most ridiculous circumstance in the history of mankind. And that's exactly why he's such a good God. So don't see Lot's wife looking back as just a lack of obedience or God punishing her or judgment. It's actually merciful. Can I tell you something else that's mercy that you wouldn't think is mercy? This story in the Bible. Why is this mercy? Because it's God given the opportunity for anyone who has ever found themselves in a situation of homosexual sin. It's God giving them the opportunity to have mercy to where that's not something that they have to do. He said, here's a story in the Bible. Here's a reality of what happens. And if you'll just accept it, this is mercy. You have time to change this. You don't have to do this. Keep reading here, because there's some more information here we need to get to in this chapter. Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, well, why could he look towards it? Because he wasn't given that commission. It wasn't anything. He didn't need mercy from it. He's not in Sodom. He's looking down, and he's far enough away where he sees the smoke. But watch what it says. He doesn't see that. He says, he looks toward it, and all the land, the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. He's not close enough to hear the cry and see the actual action, but he sees the fire going up. He sees that the city is on fire. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Lot has a lot of fear problems, doesn't he? Somebody once told me all of Lot's fear problems are probably why his wife looked back as well, because she had poor leadership. Husbands, if you're just fearing and anxiety riddled and never can get yourself together and never can get right and you're here, there, and everywhere, well, the leadership of your home, people will probably follow that pattern. Now, here's why I know that. Because his daughters have a fear problem too. Let's look at this. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. Isn't that just like a daughter? And there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. So they say, if we don't have babies by our dad, this incestual relationship, then they think, they see Sodom and Gomorrah burned up, they think everybody's dead. They think there's nobody else. They think they're the only three people on the earth. So in their mind, but that's not trusting God enough, in their mind they think, if we don't repopulate the earth, nothing's going to happen. But that's not what the angel told him was going to happen. They just said, we're going to destroy Sodom and all the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's a lack of faith. It's fear. But their daddy had a lack of faith and fear. So the firstborn says, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. So now you have come up with this own solution. Imagine this. Related to the patriarch Abraham. And isn't that exactly what the patriarch's wife, what Isaac's wife does, eventually when Jacob and Esau are born, she tries to devise a plan for her own to get it her way. Isn't it really kind of what Jacob does with Joseph? You know, this is what people do. They're going to pick and they're going to try to get it done their way instead of the way that God says it. I mean, it's literally what Abraham and Sarah did. Sarah says, hey, take Hagar, my handmaid, and I'm not having any babies, so take her and have a baby. And then guess what we got out of that? All of Islam. So they're going to try this. They get him drunk. Verse 33. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass in the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesterday with my father. Let us make him drink wine that night, this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Not at the same time. That would be impossible. Would you ever read that and be like, how is that possible? They don't have two separate, they do have them at the same time, but I'm saying they're not laying with them at the same time. But these babies, this always like blows my mind. These babies are brothers, they're cousins, And I'm like, Lord, like all their DNA is wrapped up in the same. I'm like, these people. But watch this. This is why this is really important. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. I know, use the index. Deuteronomy chapter 2. When you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, I want you to go down and find yourself there over in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, Moab and Ammon become the perpetual enemies of Israel. The perpetual enemies of the family whom God called up out. You know, these are Abraham's descendants in his line and call them out. And they become perpetual enemies. Deuteronomy 2 and 9. God's going to say something interesting on why. You got to know your Bible to know why he would say this in Deuteronomy. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. And so God says, don't war with the Moabites, because these are the descendants of Lot, which ultimately are descendants of the same family as Abraham. And so he says, don't do that. Now, the Moabites, the Ammonites, just continue to be ridiculous for the entire Old Testament. And so you'll not find any Moabites or Ammonites today. Sure, their bloodlines are around, but they're not there. There's no country called Moab. There's no country called Ammon. They are gone. And so interesting connection there. So when you read your Bible, and you're going through the Old Testament and you start seeing when they're warring with Ammon, or you start seeing that there's a war with the Moabites, remember why that happened. Because two girls decided they were going to do it their way, and it ultimately caused Israel a whole bunch of distress and issues later on that didn't have to happen if they would have just followed the plan of God. God had way more people out there. They just feared and they weren't faithful enough to accept that. So Genesis 19 has a lot of theological points and a lot of understanding, but I would also recall and have you to recall Genesis 18:25. All that chapter, really, we go through because it's there, but we can sum it up by Genesis 18:25 and say, how is this okay that God turns this lady into a pillar of salt? Why is it okay that God would say he has this judgment on this city? Because what we said in Genesis 18:25, because God's just right. You ever have somebody just tell you, because I said so? Doesn't that just burn you up? Don't you want to know? Because I said so. My parents used to say that, and it used to make me so mad. It's just like, why? Like, why can't you give me an answer? Because I said so. I'm like, who are you? Little kids would be like, who made you king? You're not my boss. You know, that's how you feel. I got news for you. People try to hijack words sometimes. Hear this, because I think this is good for you to know apologetically. Like, I've told you before, secular scientists try to hijack the word science. But there's Christian science, and there's just the truth. And a lot of science that people bank on and put their whole faith in that's wrong are what we call scientific theories. You know what a theory is? It's a guess. Darwin has a theory of evolution, but he doesn't have absolute 100% proof. But people will say, well, I believe in evolution. Well, then you believe in a guess. And I believe in a factual God with factual truths and factual proofs. And you may have to do a little study and see a little archaeology and all these other things. And I also just have faith. And so even without that, I believe those things. But you can find more facts about how the world was created and about what we look like and how things came in true fact than you can in any scientific theory if you'll do the work. I like when people say to me, this is a good one. They'll say, you know, in their mind, they think they're like getting me, right? They think they're really going to like zing me. And they'll say, well, why in the Bible does Jesus just speak about how he's going to come and bring peace and he's this loving God? And that's, you Christians don't follow the same Jesus of the Bible because he's loving and he doesn't judge people. And I said, you really don't pay attention, first of all, to what Jesus is saying. Second of all, you just messed up completely. I said, but what you are failing to realize is the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, because usually they get mad because of the Old Testament. But then the God in the Old Testament is just killing everybody and doing all this other stuff. I said, you don't know the verse where Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but to bring division. And they're like, oh yeah, that's in there. You don't know Jesus says, I come with a sword. Jesus is always kind, but he's not always nice. I want to deepen your impression of the understanding that when we really take and see chapters like this, it's not that God is just always right, because that's true. It's not just because God said so, but they've tried to, the Calvinist and other, higher theology people that just think they're smarter have tried to hijack the word sovereignty. But can I tell you this? Can I dumb it down for you? Sovereignty just means absolute rule. And they'll try to say, well, if God's sovereign, then God, he chooses who gets saved, because if you say his absolute rule, but I would say this, inside of God's absolute rule, God absolutely knows who's going to save, but God absolutely has given absolute free will. Amen. And the way that I explain that to people is this. Guess what? I have absolute rule over Jalees. Come here, Jalees. Hurry up. Come here. Come on. Run. Get over here. Hurry up. Hurry up. It's my daughter, or you're grounded. She's 14. That's absolute rule. She heard me, and she came. But you know what she could have done? She could have kept sitting there. And I have the power, I have the authority to do something to her because of it. Thank you, sister. You can sit down. I have the ability to do something to her because of that, right? I can chasten her if she doesn't listen. But she had every absolute rule. I pay for everything in her life, her nails, her makeup, everything. No matter what she tells you. She got no job, man. All the hair products, and I mean all. They're in the shower. You think I use them? No. But I have absolute authority over her. Get up. It's time to go to school. No, she does all these things on her own, but I'm saying if I needed to. Bedtime. I told Xavier the other night. I said, look at her. Look. Bedtime's 10 o'clock. It's 10:15. And I know when Jalees knows she's wrong, she's like, I love you, Daddy.
Oh, man.
Get in bed. I have absolute authority, but guess what? But just like God, see, this is why I'm not a Calvinist. This is why I don't believe it. This is why it's ridiculous. Because just because I have absolute sovereignty over her doesn't mean I always enforce my absolute sovereignty. Doesn't mean that I always just say, because I said so. Because what is that? Grace and mercy. If God's absolutely sovereign and he only picks who he wants to get saved, that means he has no grace and mercy. That's why they have to make stuff up like irresistible grace. And I can prove that grace is not irresistible because I resisted it for 22 years. I had heard it. I had been around it. And I resisted it. What I couldn't resist was a pretty little girl named Chandra who led me into a Baptist church. I resisted God. I just didn't resist her. And then once I was in there, God caught me in his trap. Amen. And I'm glad he did. So when anybody ever comes to you and says something about Calvinism, you hear me. It's absolutely ridiculous. I'm not mad about it, but they'll try to hijack the word sovereignty, and they don't own that. And it's not even in the Bible. The word's not there. No, it just means absolute rule. Well, I have absolute rule over my children. I'm not a dictator, but I have absolute rule over the things here at this church. The deacons and trustees can come to me with ideas and the assistant pastors, but at the end of the day, I just go, yeah, we're not doing that. That's just how it is. Because that's the authority God's given me as the bishop of this place. I'm a lot nicer, but you know what it is? Anytime I let anybody have an opinion here, it's just my mercy and my grace. But I'm allowed to just say I have absolute authority over it. But God, he allows us to do things, so he allows us to have free will. That's the truth of the word of God. Sorry, I got on a soapbox, but we're going to eat chili. We got time, so just get over it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening.